Amen. Good morning. Well, thank you, Brother Bob. I'm not sure how much of that I deserve. Just a man. Just another man. And, well, I've been nursing this message for about 2 weeks. The most work I did on it was the last 2 weeks. And my mind and my heart thinking through it and praying over it and wondering about it and going back through my own experiences and some of your experiences perhaps in life about the subject of sin. And this morning I want to talk about sin to you. We're going to talk about what it is. What is sin? Are y'all cringing yet? Cause you, okay. When did it first appear? I want to talk about the one that brought it forth, the first appearance of it. When did it first appear in man? And we want to talk about the remedy for this thing that we so easily and sometimes loosely throw around called sin. And then we want to talk about the redemption side. We want to talk about the remedy for Lucifer, if there be any, and for man. And then we want to talk just a little bit about the redemption side. And I want you to know that I by no means feel that I can exhaust the ins and outs of the subject matter of sin. And I promise you it is not as simple as it's been represented in the earth. There are so many different nuances in there. Well, sin is sin. Very simply put, sin is sin. But I think sometimes the way that sin has been handled from the pulpit might have sort of thrown some people off, threw me off. Let's say that. You know, the message of sin has always been a message of intimidation and judgment. Somebody's going to use it in that way. Most Sunday messages center on nailing someone with one sin or another. The ones that really call themselves preaching about sin. They're going to nail somebody. If you preach about sin, just about everybody going to get nailed, you know. And folks walk out and say, boy, he sure nailed me today, I tell you. And it typically is a hellfire and brimstone kind of a thing. You ever heard that hellfire and brimstone? If you do this, you're going to hell. And if you do that, you're going to hell. And I don't care what you think. Your mama went to hell. Your grandmama went to hell. Oh, man, I tell you. But the sin issue runs much deeper. It runs much deeper than just bad acts and bad actions and in the way that we've mostly come to understand it. Folks, you see people everywhere, they've got kind of a scale that they say, well, bad acts, well, I need to do about 4 good acts to balance that back up if I'm going to make it to heaven, you know. And if I get enough good acts, that one was pretty bad, but if I get enough, then I can make it into heaven, you see. And so folks sometimes have that scale and try to measure their sins, but I'm not sure that. A simple definition, and I went to Webster's because it's the simplest definition I could get. I needed something simple to start with. I didn't need to go to the original and pull it out. They're talking about articles, and if this article is feminine, if it's that article is masculine. I say, no. I need something really simple that we can all kind of deal with. And anyway, those parts of speech really throws me sometimes. You know, I will split a verb in a heartbeat and dangle participles all over the place. But long as you know what I mean, you know, my heart is in the right place. A simple definition of Webster's, from Webster's Dictionary, is an offense against religious or moral law. That could be in any walk of life. People sin against society. People sin against other people. They call it a sin. It's an offense. It's an action that is or is felt to be highly reprehensible, an often serious shortcoming, like a fault sin, a transgression of the law of God. And then the last one I wrote down was a vitiated state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. Now, that's another aspect of it that I hope I will be able to bring forth some today. Vitiated means faulty or defective. perspective. Well, when did it first appear? I know we've heard some of these scriptures before in Lucifer, and it talks about Lucifer in Isaiah 14, verse 12 and through 15, who Lucifer, who was called the light bearer or the day star. This question goes out to him. It says, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, from heaven? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the clouds, into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," he said. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Lucifer's sin was that of pride, of self-exaltation. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be that. You got to be careful about that. Self-pride will sink you. It will sink you. When you see pride creeping in, start pushing back away from it. Start praying. "I ain't never been in more trouble." You see that ain't? You like that? That's how we talk. "I've never been in more trouble than when I moved in pride. I almost lost my home just from a prideful act." Pride will sink you. And that was his sin, was self, the pride of self-exaltation. But first, verse 15 tells us about what pride brings you. The Bible says that he was brought down. Now, I just kind of keyed in on that, that he was brought down because of that particular pride. Some other names or designations for this Lucifer, of course, his name changed to Satan. He was changed to Satan. But there are other names. So just to get an idea of this Lucifer and what happened to him, he's called the devil. That would be the slanderer. The Greek word is diablos, the slanderer. He was called Abaddon or Apollyon in Revelation 9:11. He's called accuser of the brethren. That's you. He accuses you. Trust me, he does. Okay, I hate to do that. Don't trust me, but trust the word. He does accuse you. And for me, he has often many occasions to do it. But thank God for Jesus. Amen? Amen. He's called the adversary. He's called Beelzebub. He's called Belial. He's called the deceiver of the whole world. He's called the great dragon. He's called that old serpent called the devil, and many, many more designations for this Lucifer. That's the first sinner. The first sinner. He was made perfect. He was made complete in all of his ways. But what he had was not enough for him. He was going to be something different than what he was made to be. He was going to be like God. God said, "There's no one like me. And you'll never be like me." As a matter of fact, down you go. So he lost his domain. He lost his home. He got kicked out because of that iniquity and sin that was found in him. The next major sin, and by the way, the thing about Lucifer is that even though he was created, he wasn't born, though he was created and he had the ability to choose, he didn't have the right to do it. How better can you get than being perfect, perfectly made? What else do you want if you're made perfectly? How far can you fall from perfection? The Bible says you're perfect in your way. The being that he was the perfection of all that might have been in that order. But yet it was not enough. So he made that choice. There's no redemption for him because of this. How about man? The first sin of man. Well, we all know about that. God made man innocent. When man was made, he did not know the difference, did not know evil, and he did not know good as opposites. He was made innocent, just like a newborn baby is innocent. So was the first man. There was no sin in this man. You know, you get a newborn, and you know, oh, look at that. So precious. so innocent. Never done anything wrong. And after a while you say, what's wrong with it? Why is it looking like that? Where's your mother? You know? But there's an innocence there where they haven't had that opportunity to go out and learn of the world. But there's something else there that's working underneath that you see come out. And even the little kids, as they come up, you'll notice that even, and you've kept your eye on them, they haven't really, but you see something in the background working there saying, hey. You never taught them how to lie. You walk in the room and the cookie jar is open. You say, hey, have you been in this cookie jar? They say, no. You say, well, ain't nobody else in here. Well, how did this jar get open? Well, I don't know. Something's going on here that's working there in the background. See. So, you know, God commanded the man and he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He did. He died. He said that death would be the result. He said, if you do it, you'll die. And death would be the consequences. We all know that he did. We know that the woman ate and death began for man. Death began for man. The man changed. His innocence was gone. Now he was at odds with God. His actions constituted sin. And that sin resulted in death. That was the extent of the judgment. That the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Romans 5:12 states this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Y'all still with me? All have sinned. It's what the Bible says. And so some of those good-looking preachers y'all see that's got the Gucci suits on and alligator shoes and got rocks on their finger and they look good and smell good. And you go, man, this man is, he must have kissed the face of God. Oh, no. He ain't no different than you and me. He's still a sinner. You can't dress it up. It's the same. Early we see the aspects of sin, the act of sinning. We see the acts. Now I'm gonna do something here, and I hope that I can make it through and that you can follow through, because it's very important, this subject of sin. I'm not gonna hoop and holler today, you know. Because it's a very important, well, I might hoop a little bit. But it's a very important subject. We see the acts of sinning, which was the eating of the fruit. And we see something else happened. We see his condition changed. From where he was to somewhere else. Death to God, and eventually he died physically. So two things happened sinfully. He acted, and then the effect of it took over in his life. He changed to something else, just as Lucifer changed to Satan. Adam, when he ate and his wife ate, they changed to something else, from life to death. Sinning is the verb or the action form of sin. The sin condition that I'm talking about, the change, is the noun form. I mentioned that to you the other day. It's the noun form. You know, a verb is a word that signifies action. But a noun is the name of a person or a place or a thing. So we have sin here in two different forms. We have sin, the verb, and we have sin, the noun, that names something. Man clearly committed sin by eating. Do we agree? But somehow the actual act was not yet imputed against him. Now this is where it gets a little kind of fuzzy here. Even though he sinned, the sin itself was not imputed against him. In other words, it was not held on his account. Not at that point, because God said that when you eat, you'll die. Not that your sin is going to do this and that, but when you eat, you'll die. Death came in because of man's sin, but that sin had not yet been imputed or marked to his account, because God stopped it short of death. And death was the depository of all who had born and died. People were deposited or placed in a thing or a condition, and I'm going to be researching that probably for the rest of my life, but a place or a condition or a situation called death, which is where God said this man would go. So the Bible says in Romans 5:13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or held to man's account where there is no law. And up to that point, and up to Moses, there was no law. So you see all of the horrible, terrible things being done in the book of Genesis and coming on down, and they were terrible and they were horrible. In Genesis 6, it was very bad. The Bible says that everything that came into man's heart, he did. That meant if I wanted your car, I didn't have to buy it for you. I just needed to get a big club and bop you side the head and take your keys. And if you want your car back, you got to first survive that bop, and then you got to come take it back. Because whatever I wanted to do under this, I did it. That was it. That was the law. And they were doing all kinds of horrible, terrible things. It's almost like that today, as though there is no law, but there is a law. But men are becoming so much more exceeding sinful these days. And Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you look around and you say, my God, what happened? Well, my mama was coming up and somebody did something or cut somebody or something. That thing was a big story in the newspaper. Somebody got cut. Now, folks are getting shot and killed. And you say, well, another one died down on the corner, and keep on going. Because it's like commonplace these days. Commonplace. Now, let's go to Romans 7. I want to show you something. If you have your Bibles. Hey, y'all a little bit more comfortable about the subject? Like, it's not hellfire brimstone. You might have thought it might have been. It's a wonderful teaching and a wonderful bringing forth to us so that we can properly handle the matter of sin. We really need to properly handle the matter of sin. Romans 7, we'll look in verse 7. It says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now he's saying the law had come. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, or I had not understood sin. I had not understood its working but by the law. Before the law, everything went. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, I did what I wanted to do. That wasn't nothing to stop me from doing it. If I lusted after your person or your wife or whatever, it didn't nothing said I couldn't do it. But the law came and it made it plain to me that that was not supposed to be done. That's what he's saying. The sin in this verse is the noun form. It's a name rather than the act of sinning. It's in a noun form. He's talking about something else. He's talking about a condition. He's talking about the condition that man was changed over to. It's in the noun form. In verse 8 says, but sin, look how it works. It's sinister. Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrote, or it worked in me, all manner of concupiscence or forbiddenness. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, that condition, my consciousness of that condition was dead. Didn't mean anything to me. And when it says that, that means that it was dormant. Not that it was gone, not that it didn't exist, but it lay dormant there. It was dormant. Without the law, sin was dormant. For he says, I was alive without the law. Now he's calling the way he lived before the law as alive. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's what he said. Sin revived, and the life that I exist, that I used and that I enjoyed, that became death. It died. I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, he said, now I find it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. It says, was that which is good made death unto me? He's saying, was the law made death unto me? He said, no, God forbid. But sin, and look at the purpose here, but sin, that it might appear sin, so you might understand it for what it is. Working death in me by that which is good, that's the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, your sin will be pointed out. That's what the law does. It points it out. There's no question in your mind. Ask any child. When you say, don't do that, baby, what happens? They wait for you to look away. They wait. They might kick something on the floor and watch you pick it up. And as soon as, and what they do? They do it. Might stick it in their pocket. Ask a child. I mean, you know, the children are pretty transparent. Adults, y'all kind of harder to catch. You know, y'all kind of harder to catch. But little kids, fire. You know they're going to probably get burned. You know they're going to probably get burned by the fire. You say, don't touch that. That hurts you. They don't believe you. Something inside of them starts stirring. Well, why can't I touch it? She's over there all the time. And you go out the room and you hear, ah! What happened? Ah! Did you touch that fire? No. Well, what happened? I don't know. Sin becomes exceeding sinful because of the law. And that don't touch is the same as a law. Do not do. Thou shalt not do. It works the same. That's why when we do that measure thing and we try to measure it, man, there's a thing that's stirring under there that's saying, you know what? I got to try it at least once. I got to do at least once. Then I can teach someone else, you know. No, you're not. It's an exceeding sinful. Now, what about this remedy? Because we need a remedy. First of all, for Satan, there is no remedy. There's no salvation for him. Don't even bother feeling sorry for him, because there is no remedy for him. You can't witness to him. You can't get him saved. Satan cannot be saved. There is no remedy. When Jesus Christ returns to the earth, Satan will be chained and incarcerated in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. 1,000 years will be chained and incarcerated in a bottomless pit. After that, he will be released for a short time, where he will again try to deceive the nations. Try, I say. Finally, he will be cast into the lake of fire prepared for him and his angels to suffer eternal doom along with those that followed him. That's his end. That's Satan's end. That's the remedy for him. It's the eternal doom in the lake of fire. Hell was not made for man. And the lake of fire was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. Even though it was not made for man, do you know men are going to go there anyway? That is so amazing. Men are going anyway. It's like, man, this is not for you. It wasn't made for you. Get out of my way. You're going anyway. Men are something. We're something. Men are going anyway. We're going to find they're going to be men in the lake of fire, screaming or whatever they do in the lake of fire. I am not going. I accepted the remedy. Amen. But Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so even that with the law, we don't live by the law according to the law per se. The thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Listen, every one of the Ten Commandments are legitimate. Every one of them are still in force. Every one of them are enforceable. But now they're legit and enforceable through one, Jesus Christ. Through one. And so you don't have to do the scale and try to do the math about how to, because he has taken care of it. And he said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to complete it, to fulfill the law. And then he took everything along with him, and he went to the cross with it. The Bible says that he nailed the handwriting of ordinances that were against us in his flesh to the cross. He nailed them. And so the ordinances that were against us, and every man, listen, man We're all in the same boat. That's why it was able to say all have sinned. Satan, Lucifer, sinned as an individual. He only represents an individual. He doesn't represent all angels, because if he represented all angels, then all of the angels of God would also be following him right now. You see what I'm saying? But he doesn't represent all angels, only him and those that went his way. But man is a confederate group. Man goes the same direction. That first man, when he sinned, he represented every man. That's how we all are considered sinful when we come into this earth, because we're born with the nature of this same man, this Adam. The Bible goes on in Galatians and says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under this schoolmaster, which was the law. The schoolmaster brought us to Christ. Thank God for the law, because it kept things just enough in place so that man was not totally destroyed. All of those sacrifices and all of those religious rites that the Jewish people did, I don't know that I understand the far-reaching impact of all of that it had on the world and man for our sakes. And listen, they were Jews. They're one of the most hated groups on the earth today. We don't hate them. And if you hate them, you got a problem. You should love them, because it was through that race that Jesus came. Jesus was a Jew. He was born of a Jewish woman and a heavenly father. So thank God for the Jews, because it's through them that, number one, they preserve this word that we have today. And they continue to write it for us. Paul was a Jew. I understand Paul had the equivalent of 2 PhDs. He was a smart man. But let me tell you, when Jesus touched Paul, he took all that, he said, I count it as dung. There ain't nothing to it compared to what Jesus has done for me. So it's not your education. It's not how well you read. It's not how much history you comprehend or understand. It's not how well you can argue different points and win different points. It's not all of that. You could be the smartest person in the world. I have a college degree, but there's a man out there on that street that could talk every dollar out of my pocket, and I won't realize it until he's gone. Amen. And I'm looking at him askance, trying to outsmart him, and I'm broke when he leaves. There's some smart folks that haven't finished third grade. Don't get tricked by this thing, y'all. It's not about that. It's about him. It's about Jesus, about what he did. Amen. It's about him. And so after that, this schoolmaster, faith is come, which is in Jesus, then we have no longer a need for a schoolmaster. Let's talk a little bit more about the condition called sin. I feel a prompt to just stop here for a minute and just talk a little bit more about the condition called sin. This is where sometimes we get off just a little bit. Because I had a sister-in-law say, and they call me Raz down in Miami. Raz, let me ask you something. I said, go ahead. Is it a sin to play the lottery? Can I play the lottery? I said, you can do anything you want to do. Why are you asking me that? If you got to ask, there might be a problem there. Why you even got to ask? The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's to him that is sin. Look at that. That means I could do something that you can't do and live with yourself. And I'm okay, because it's not sin to me. And then you could do something and I go, man, he's struggling with that. Wonder why. Because to him, it is sin. That is the act of sinning. If it bothers you, yeah. It's sin, yeah. It's a sin. It's sin. And so don't wait for me to go down the list, because I might miss one of yours, see. And you say, I'm okay. Throw your list out. Throw your list out. And walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. The condition of sin, listen, this is the thing about the condition of sin. When we're saved, when you get saved, here's the difference. When you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and all things become new. But this thing here does not. It has all of the memories of my past life right in here. It has every bad thing that I've done in memory somewhere there. It has every article that I've stolen. And I was one of the worst petty thieves you want to ever meet. But I used to love to steal little petty things, though. All that memory's there. So guess what? I got to watch me, that old part of me, that fallen part of me, so that he don't go slip back into that same thing again. Do you know that if you don't walk by faith and not by sight, your flesh will sin just as much as somebody that don't know Jesus? Do you know that? You get in just as much trouble as folk, and you go to jail for it too. I'm a Christian. They say, well, you know you have the right to remain silent. You know, and you got a right to an attorney. Jesus is my attorney. Okay, well, you get one phone call and you call Jesus when you get in there. The condition, I want to go back to this condition because it's the condition that makes the difference. If you have never recognized a change, and you say that you know Jesus and nothing ever changed in your thinking and your pattern of living or anything like that, and you're still the way that you've always been, my friend, you might not ever got saved. Because there's a new creature that emerges from the salvation experience. You're not the same when Jesus comes in. Well, I'm not saying that you don't stop doing some of the things you do. Some of this stuff takes time. Old habits die hard. When you find yourself in a habitual pattern, you got to get out of that. Either God can deliver you in instantly, or some kind of way, you just got to stay before him and help me. Lord, please continue. The consciousness of sin is a law that emboldens sin in you, and it gives it power. And sin takes occasion by that, and it slays you. And you find yourself walking directly into the very thing that you say you don't want to be bothered with, that you don't want to be involved in because of the consciousness of it. You got a scale that you're trying to balance. Throw the scale out. The consciousness. I'm determined to not do that again. Yeah, we should fight against sin, but be careful that you don't entertain it so deeply that you find yourself walking around with a sin consciousness. I'm not going to look at those women. You know what you're going to do, right? Go ahead, don't tell me. You know what you're going to do? You're going to look at those women. You're going to what? You're going to look, you know, because you're so conscious of it. It's like, I'm not going to look at her. I'm not going to look at her. And you look. Just say, Lord, please change me. Please touch me. Please help me. And guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because you're going to look. Ain't a man in here that when you see a beautiful woman, that she's any less beautiful when you see her, when you're married, than when you weren't married. She's just as beautiful. Thank God for beautiful women. Amen. Let's get on about our Christian walk. Amen? Amen. So don't lie about it. Oh, pretty lady. Bless God. Going home to my wife. You know, rather than saying, no, she's not. That's another sense lying. You know, don't lie. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. If you've got something that's driving you and you're having a problem with, don't come up with this foolish positive confession. I mustn't confess that. I'm going to confess that I'm not. When you are, face it. This is what I am. Now, Lord, what do we do about this? How do we handle this? Because I don't think it pleases you. So that's a problem right there. So then, Lord, how do we handle it? You see what I'm saying? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As long as you live, you will struggle with sins, the verb, the actions. But if you know Jesus, you'll never, ever again struggle to sin the noun, the condition. Because you have been changed to be a whole new creature from the old man that you were born. Romans 8 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his only Son in the likeness of sin and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is a righteousness that we can walk in that can be fulfilled in us. You got little sinful habits, doesn't mean you're not saved, but they may be against you and may affect your relationship with God. That's where you have trouble. It will intervene in between a free-flowing relationship between you and God. These different little things that you have there. Not that he's going to send you to the lake of fire, but they intervene. And you really need that relationship with him. You need that guidance in your life. I do. I need it. So what do? I turn to him about it. And I confess it to him. The Bible says if you will confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I don't want to bother God with this little thing. What do you mean by that? You mean bother God. You belong to him. How can you bother God and you belong to him? Peter said, Lord, how many times if my brother sinned against me, should I forgive him? Seven times? He said, no, seven times, 70 times. That's really innumerable. So if he will want us to forgive our brothers that many times, how about him? You're not greater than him. Saints, you can be cleansed from this sin issue once you have been changed to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This thing with all of his memories are going to fight like all get up to regain his place in your life. He does not have the power nor the authority to do it. Only you can allow it. Amen?
Amen.
Sin the condition, the noun, sins the actions, the verbs. I hope this helps you. And I hope that you don't continue to go around that wheel, that sin wheel, and keep condemning yourself for something that is as natural as drawing breath. But recognize what it does between you and God once you become his. Pray about it. Amen. Father, thank you for this word today. I hope, Lord, we've heard it. Lord, we know that we have our work cut out before us, even after this, that we must remember who you are and who we are in you. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take and utilize these truths according to your will and your purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.
That was well done.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
You did a good job.